Amen. So as the offering bag is going by, you can grab your Bibles. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5. And for those of you who don't know me, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you come to the newcomers lunch, you'll get to know me a little bit and Pastor Don as well. But you need to know we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount since about October, the book of Matthew. And it's been awesome. And so just right out of the gate, like I've already said, I need to warn you, this morning is going to be very heavy. I believe that what Jesus is going to tell us this morning is the most relevant, most prevalent issue in our culture today. And that's the issue of lust. We have created a culture of lust and promiscuity where literally every day there is a battle going on for your mind. In every moment of every day, you are being bombarded with images and ideas from our culture, and it is a battle for your mind and for your purity. I believe not only in our culture, but in the church as well, lust is rampant. And I believe that many people are trapped in a cycle of lust. Now, it doesn't take long to realize the culture of lust that we live in. Every time I go through the grocery checkout line, I am bombarded with magazines that say things like, how to have amazing sex with strangers, 8 new positions to blow your boyfriend's mind, and we could go on and on and on. And this is in Save-On, in the grocery line. If you go to any major mall and you walk past a La Senza, there is a 40-foot poster of a half-nude woman in the mall that we just walk by. And I could give more and more examples, but it's clear to see that it's not like our culture is nuanced about lust. It's just blatant. It is just everywhere. And in every medium, every movie and TV and music, like it is just so rampant in our culture, this culture of lust and promiscuity. With social media like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter. Some of you older folks are like, those words are gibberish to me. But there is access to pornography and naked men and women everywhere. So here's the thing. I have been praying all week for all of you. I have been praying every day this week. And we believe, like I prayed before, that God actually wants to free people this morning. We believe that God does that. I mean, that's why we gather here, that we would become more like Jesus. And so I actually believe that this morning God actually wants to free some of you from habitual, dark, hidden sin. And I know that many of us in this room, if you just look at stats, many of us in this room are trapped. And we struggle with this, with lust and pornography and masturbation and fantasizing. And if we truly believe in a God that can redeem us and set us free, like that's why we're here, because we want victory. We come to a church and we gather together not because we're perfect, but because we are broken people who struggle and we need grace and mercy from Jesus and from one another. So here's what I've been praying against this week. Here's what we can't have in this room this morning. We can't have bravado saying, I got this. You know, this message isn't for me. This is not talking about me. I can handle this. Or looking at your spouse and saying, trust me, honey, I don't struggle with this. We can't have bravado here. And on the flip side, I've been praying that we wouldn't have deep shame and guilt where you just stay there and you feel like you can't get out. We can't have both of those, because actually both of those attitudes are a pride issue. You're prideful saying, well, this is not about me. And also when you're saying, I'm so deep and far in, it's a pride issue saying, well, I'm so bad that I can't get out of it. So I've been praying that we wouldn't have those two extremes this morning. This sense of bravado and also this deep shame where you feel like you can't get out of it. So you need to hear this next 45 minutes will be a battle. I believe that the enemy wants you distracted, defensive, annoyed, angry. And so I have been praying for you this week that for those of us who struggle with this, that today would be a day of victory and freedom, and that we would actually take steps to putting this stuff to death. And so you need to hear, as a way of giving you permission to be real and honest, like your pastor struggles with this as well. And Don would say the same thing. We are not elevated to this, well, you know, lust is not an issue for us. It is. And so I think if we're honest, we all wrestle with this to some extent. And so you have permission to show your brokenness, because Don and I are broken. Your elders are broken. We're all broken people, and we want victory in Jesus. So I would love to pray for us this morning, and then we're going to dive in. And I've got a lot of information, and so we'll try and go quickly and then spend some time in prayer. So let me just pray. Oh, Jesus, I desperately need your help this morning. God, I am just a man. My words are fallible, and they're not Scripture. And so, God, we so want to be anchored in Scripture this morning. Holy Spirit, I just pray that your presence would be so overwhelming in this place. God, I do want to pray against the enemy because I believe that he does not want people to have victory this morning. God, I think the enemy wants to keep us trapped in a cycle of lust and sin. And so I just pray against a spirit of defensiveness, a spirit of anger or being distracted. And Jesus, that we would be so focused on your word this morning. So in the name of Jesus, I just speak against anything from the enemy that would want to come into this place. And we know this is a battle. And so I pray that we would be focused and that we would have steps towards victory this morning, God, that we could celebrate freedom from this sin. And so we ask all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, we will read Matthew 5, starting in verse 27 together. So this is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The reading of God's word. So again, if you remember Jesus in verses 17 to 20 in this sermon, he says, I have fulfilled the law and the prophets. And then for the rest of chapter 5, he's using six examples of kind of how he's done that. How he's fulfilled the law, and then how actually Jesus raises the bar on all of these commandments. And so this morning is no different. Jesus begins by saying, you have heard that it was said, and he quotes Exodus 20 verse 14, word for word, which is the seventh commandment. Now it's interesting, when you read the Old Testament, adultery was taken very, very seriously. It was viewed as, yes, a sexual sin, but actually it was more viewed as theft. It was viewed as a man stealing another man's wife. And the penalty was immediate death. They would drag the person who was caught out into the streets and stone him to death immediately. It was taken very seriously. Like Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So it wasn't like a complicated process. If you were busted committing adultery, you were killed immediately. We even see this kind of mindset in Jesus' day. We read in John 8 that the Pharisees bring a woman in front of Jesus, and they say basically, this is my paraphrase, we just caught this woman committing adultery. The law says to kill her. What do you say, Jesus? And it was a trap, really. But we can see that kind of mindset saying adultery is punishable by death. And Jesus, we know in John 8, he has mercy on the woman and he tells her not to sin anymore and she doesn't get killed. Now, in some sense of the word, adultery was an easy command to follow. In some sense of the word, don't sleep with someone who's not your spouse. Don't have sex with anyone who is not your husband or your wife, and you're good to go. And Jesus comes along, and he completely jacks it up to a whole new level. Basically, he says, well, actually, if you even look at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, it's the same thing as committing adultery. So Jesus says, yeah, this is what you've heard. This is how you've interpreted the law. You know, physically, don't commit adultery. But Jesus says, well, actually, if you even look at someone and think about it, you've already committed adultery. So Jesus absolutely raises the bar and said it's not just physically having sex with someone who isn't your spouse, picturing people naked, stripping them down mentally, thinking about what you want to do with them sexually, fantasizing about men or women that you see, adultery. Jesus has completely leveled the playing field yet again. Like last week, Jesus said, well, anger is the new murder, so we're all murderers. And now Jesus again has leveled the playing field, and he makes adultery no longer just for married people or for people who actually have physically done this. All of us in this room, according to Jesus, are guilty of adultery. Now, think about that. Like I said, this was such a serious offense that in the Old Testament times, all of us would have been dragged out into the street and stoned to death. Now, luckily, we don't live in the Old Testament times. And Christianity, we're not trying to build a theocracy, and so we don't do that anymore. Thank the Lord. Jesus says in verses 29 and 30 that the judgment, and we're going to look at this a little bit later, the judgment actually waits till hell. And oftentimes when we read that, we view it as so harsh, but essentially Jesus is saying, you have time to repent. So we view it as, man, the punishment for lust is hell. And that's so harsh and that's so brutal. But actually, Jesus is saying, well, you don't get stoned to death anymore. You have time. Jesus is saying, you have time to repent. You have time to experience God's forgiveness. But we'll talk more about that later. In verse 28, Jesus specifies, and you'll see it there, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Now, I tried really, really hard on your behalf to find out in the Greek that that meant some different thing. I tried really hard. I was like, maybe it doesn't mean lustful intent. And I looked at the Greek, and I'm sorry to say I tried on your behalf. Lustful intent in Greek means lustful intent. It's exactly what it sounds like. It means stripping someone down, thinking or fantasizing about you, what you want to do with them sexually. It's adultery of the heart. And Jesus is using such strong language, and we're going to see, because lust will destroy your soul. Now, I need to make sure I'm clear here. Lust is not just thinking or saying that someone is pretty or beautiful. We have to be careful here, because I think a lot of people say, well, I'm not even allowed to like notice beautiful people or say that that person is beautiful. This is not what lust is. This is not a prohibition against normal attraction between men and women. God gave us eyeballs. He makes people beautiful. So that's not lust. Like, I know lots of guys, if they're sitting and watching TV with their spouse, and their spouse would be like, do you think Jennifer Aniston's pretty? No, she's ugly. Or like, if you watch a movie, do you think Scarlett Johansson's pretty? Nope. Only you, baby. Everyone else is ugly. Liar. You are a liar. And we have to realize that thinking and saying that someone is beautiful is not lust. Okay? Lust happens when you go beyond thinking or saying, that's a beautiful person, to imagining them naked, letting your eyes linger on how beautiful they are, or certain body parts that you think are really beautiful. Lust happens when you begin to think sexually about them. It's the repeated looking to incite longing. So we have to make sure we differentiate between that, because I think a lot of people are walking maybe in guilt when it's not really guilt. You're just saying, wow, that's a beautiful person, right? Lust is when you go, man, they're really beautiful. I wonder what they're like without clothes on. That's lust. Now, you can see how hard this is in our culture, because we live in a society that embraces and celebrates lust. We really do. From TV shows, to magazines, to movies, to internet, to social media, we are constantly being told to look, and that looking and lusting is okay. That it's not hurting anyone. That you're just fantasizing. That pornography is no big deal. That just looking, as long as you're not cheating on your spouse, just looking is fine. Looking and lusting is okay. There are half-naked men and women on posters and online, and our culture says there's nothing wrong. Enjoy what you see. And so in reality, Jesus is warning us that this type of thinking, pursuing lustful thoughts and filling our minds with this garbage, it leads to us killing our own souls. And I think that's why Jesus uses such strong language as a wake-up call. That's why Jesus uses such strongly. Like, if you struggle with this, rip your eye out, is what Jesus says. If you're struck, cut your hand off. It's better that that gets, and then instead of your whole body going to hell. I think Jesus is specifically using strong language to shake us up and go, look at what lust does to you. It destroys you. That's why he uses such harsh language. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, in verses 27 and 28, he seems to be speaking to men. Now, we know that lust is not just a male issue. Both men and women struggle with lust. But Jesus does say, if you look at verse 28, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he does seem to be speaking to men in a specific way, and you need to know why. Jesus speaks to men in these verses because men are visually oriented and women are verbally or emotionally oriented. Now, this is not biblical. This is just science. This is what sociologists and psychologists have actually discovered about men and women's brains. It's been said that men see life and women feel life. That men are visually oriented, and so they see life and they experience life through their eyes. And women, by and large, are more emotionally oriented, and so they feel life. So a lot of times, women, when they think of events or memories, it's connected to a certain type of feeling they had. Men don't think like that. Like, I went to this thing. Well, how are you feeling about it? I don't know. I went. Right? That is how men and women's brains are wired. We are wired as men to see life, to experience things, and to be stimulated visually. Now, you need to hear, this is a good thing. This is not something that came because of sin, after the fall, oh man, men's brains got all jacked up. This is actually how God designed it. Like, you need to hear, this is a good thing. God created Adam. He created the garden. He put Adam in the garden, and then God made Eve, and she was naked. And you have to understand that Eve is the pinnacle of God's creation. Like, God spends 6 days and he creates everything and then he takes a break on the seventh day, and we know that then God makes women. God made Eve. She is the pinnacle of beauty. Amen, ladies? Yeah, right. That was half-hearted. But the woman is really the pinnacle. She's the last thing that God creates. And we have to understand that Eve is brought to Adam. And she is naked, and Adam essentially goes, whoa! And there was no shame, because this is how God designed it. God wired men visually, and then he puts a naked woman in the garden. And it's this beautiful thing that God makes. Now, we know that it all went corrupt. We know that sin came into the picture, sin fractured everything. But you have to hear, the wiring is still the same. Now, I thought about whether or not to dive into the wiring of men's brains, because I think a lot of women, especially Christian women, are absolutely in the dark about how the male mind works. But listen, if you're a wife, listen, wives, your husband does not have a female brain. Your husband is not just a male version of you. Like, he is wired completely differently. And I think the problem is that we think, ugh, it's so gross. Men are visually stimulated. They're just perverts. And not my husband. Yes, your husband. All men are wired like this. And so I thought, am I just opening a can? I'm just going to do it. You can talk about it at home. But men are wired visually to see and appreciate beauty. That's why Eve was naked in the garden. That's why Eve, the woman, is the pinnacle of God's creation. Like, this is why a man could be looking at the Grand Canyon, like this incredible landscape. I've never been, but I've seen pictures. If you've been, this incredible landscape and beauty, and he could be looking at that, and let's say a rainbow could come out, and like eagles are flying. If a beautiful woman walks by, he will turn from the Grand Canyon to look at the beautiful women. That is how men's brains are wired, to appreciate and to see beauty. There's a cartoon called Inside Out, and it basically shows what's going on inside people's heads with their emotions. And it follows this little girl, and when she's a little bit older, almost a teenager, she's on a hockey team, and then her and a boy bump into each other, and the boy grabs the water bottle, and then he hands it to her, and he stares, and then it zooms into his brain, and there's just a red alarm going, girl, 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 and everyone in his brain is freaking out, and they're like huddled in a corner. That's not far from the truth. This is how men's brains function. Now, we need to understand this, not that we excuse men and say, well, they can't help it. Well, they're wired that way. We have to understand this so that we understand the battle that is going on, specifically with men. Men have a Rolodex of images in their minds that they can access at any time. Because they are visually oriented, these images are stored in our brains and we can recall them whenever we want. Personally, I can tell you, I still remember the first pornographic image I ever saw burned into my brain. That's like 16 years ago. And in a heartbeat, in a second, I can see it in my brain. This is how men's brains work. We are visually stimulated, and so we remember things. And so you can understand that internet pornography is causing a massive battle in our minds. We live in a time when on your iPad or iPhone or computer, you can type in anything you want and see the most perverse, crazy things that you can dream of. We are in a war for our minds, and pornography is destroying men and women left, right, and center, all over the place. And again, I think this is why Jesus is warning us, and no language can shake us up except hell. This is why Jesus uses this language. Only the idea of hell can shake us up enough to realize the battle that we are in. If you get caught into a cycle of lust and porn and masturbation, Jesus is saying it will destroy you. It will kill you spiritually. It will kill you emotionally. It will cause hell on earth now. And then one day, someone who stays on that path, it leads to hell for all eternity. Now, it's interesting because secular psychology and sociology is catching up to what the Bible says. And I find this fascinating because there are many non-Christian psychologists and sociologists who are understanding better the devastating effects that porn has on people. There is a website called Fight the New Drug, and it's a non-Christian website. It's a group of psychologists and sociologists, and so they are diving into the effects that pornography has on people. Now, this is a long quote, but I'm going to read the whole thing because it is fascinating that our society is starting to go, what have we started messing around with? Porn physically changes your brain. Scientists have discovered that your brain is a lot like a never-ending game of Tetris, constantly laying down new pathways based on your experiences. A neuron is a brain cell, and when brain cells get activated at the same time by something you see or hear or smell or whatever, they release chemicals that help strengthen the connection between those neurons. For example, when you eat something delicious, your brain releases dopamine, a chemical that makes you feel good. Or if you hold hands with someone you care about, your brain releases a chemical called oxytocin, which helps you bond with people. On the website, they give an example. They say it's like if you had an Uncle Carl, and every time you go and visit Uncle Carl, he buys you ice cream and he takes you to Toys R Us. Like not now as adults, when you were a kid. That's weird. Stay away from Uncle Carl. But as a kid, right, then because of the chemicals released in your brain, you would associate Uncle Carl. I get ice cream and I get toys. I like visiting Uncle Carl. So they're saying that's that kind of thing. When you experience things, your brain releases chemicals that bonds neurons together so that you like that experience. This is what they say. Just like other addictive substances, porn floods your brain with dopamine. But since the brain gets overwhelmed by the constant overload of chemicals that comes with consistent porn use, it fights back by taking away some of its dopamine receptors. As a result, the porn they were looking at doesn't seem as arousing or exciting, and many porn users go hunting for more porn or more hardcore porn to get the effect the old porn used to offer. Recent studies have found that it's not just drugs that cause this kind of damage. The same problems show up with other kinds of addictions, such as overeating, internet addictions, and sexual compulsion. This is fascinating. The more porn a person looks at, the more severe the damage to their brain becomes, and the more difficult it is to break free. Like, keep in mind, this is a non-Christian perspective. And also keep in mind, this is not a sinful thing. God created our brains to work like that because when you think about it in the context of lifelong marriage between a man and a woman, when you have sex with your spouse, your brain is supposed to release those chemicals so that you bond together with your spouse. That is part of the biblical thing of becoming one. So that when you do that over and over, when you have sex with your spouse again and again and again, it's just strengthening those pathways. So this is a beautiful gift that God has given us, but again, it's been corrupted and we've used it in the wrong way. It literally causes brain damage, is what society is figuring out. It changes the shape of your brain, and the more you are addicted to porn, the more hardcore things you need to look at to satisfy your craving. Like, no wonder Jesus uses such strong words. Gouge out your eye, cut off your hand, don't mess around with this type of sin. Knowing what we know scientifically, it's fascinating because Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6 makes much more sense. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And we go, wow, Paul was right. Thousands of years ago, Paul is saying, don't pursue sexual immorality. You're destroying your own body. And now science is going, well, Paul was right. You're giving yourself brain damage when you pursue lust and pornography. Dr. Jeffrey Satinover, again, a non-Christian, he said this, describing porn use to a U.S. Senate committee. It is as though we have devised a form of heroin usable in the privacy of one's own home and injected directly to the brain through the eyes. So let's look at where we're at. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of stats to help us frame up, because some of you might be going, really, Andrew, is it that bad? Let me show you some stats just to frame up where we are at as a culture and also as a church, broad church, not just this church. So here's some stats for you. Porn searches, over 3 trillion, the number of searches for pornography since the start of 2015, so about a year and a half, 3 trillion searches. 1 in 5 mobile searches are for pornography. 24% of smartphone owners admit to having porn on their phone, essentially. Next, the porn industry generates $13 billion each year in the United States alone. And internet porn alone is a $3 billion a year business. Porn in the church. 51% of pastors say internet pornography is a possible temptation. I think that number is off. A possible temptation. It's 100%. Like 49% of pastors are liars. It's a possible, of course it's a possible temptation. It should say 100% of pastors say internet pornography is a possible temptation. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. You can go to the next slide. 75% of pastors do not make themselves accountable to anyone for their internet use. Regular church attendees are 26% less likely to look at porn, so that's awesome. If you are a regular church attendee, you're 26% less likely. But look at this. Self-identified fundamentalists are 91% more likely to look at porn. Now, a fundamentalist is someone who's like, I believe in the Bible. It's the word of God. You're all sinners. Be like me. And so, of course, because they have no outlet to say, well, actually, I struggle with sin. So actually, they're all dealing with this secret sin that they can't tell anyone about. 91%. Porn and your teens. So parents, listen up. 9 out of 10 boys are exposed to pornography before the age of 18. The first exposure to pornography among men is 12 years old on average. 20% of 16-year-olds and 30% of 17-year-olds have received a sext. If you don't know what that is, it's because it's not your generation. It's basically taking a nude photo of yourself and texting it to someone. And this is a normal part of flirting in our culture. This is what teens do. This is a normal thing. They send each other naked photos. So 30% of 17-year-olds have received a sex. 6 out of 10 girls are exposed to pornography before the age of 18. And so parents, I have to plead with you, if you are not having conversations with your kids and your teenagers about sex and pornography and masturbation, you need to, because they're already hearing all of this. And I know it's awkward, and often parents I talk to, you just need to enter the awkwardness and talk to your kids about this stuff. Porn and young adults. Nearly 1 in 5 of 18 to 24-year-olds have sent a sext. 64% of college men and 18% of college women spend time online for internet sex every week. 67% of young men and 49% of young women say viewing porn is an acceptable way to express one's sexuality. Like, look at that. Over 50% of young people say it's totally acceptable to look at porn. Next, porn and your marriage. Happily married men are 61% less likely to look at porn. That's good. That's awesome. And we're going to talk a little bit later to some of the married people here, but that's an amazing stat. Happily married men are 61% less likely to look at porn. 68% of divorce cases involve one party meeting a new lover over the internet. 56% of divorce cases involved one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. Men are more than 543% more likely to look at porn than women. Again, it's just because men are visually oriented. That's how we are stimulated, so it makes sense. And 70% of wives of sex addicts could be diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. Again, all of these stats were from a website called Covenant Eyes, and they do studies every year to find out how porn is affecting our culture. This is an epidemic in our culture and in our churches. Philip Zimbardo wrote a book called The Demise of Guys. And he says that it's fascinating. No other time in history, we are living in a culture where young men would rather stay home, watch porn, and masturbate than go on a real date with a real woman. Like, no other time in history has this ever happened, that young men actually have no drive to go on a date with a real woman. One, because she's not wearing lingerie and she doesn't look like a porn star. And so Philip Zimbardo, his research says, think about what that is going to do to our culture. We have a generation of young men who have no drive to know what it means to date a woman, to even have a conversation with a woman. They'd rather stay home and watch women on the screen. And we have a generation of young women who are sick and tired of these useless young men. And he says, what are we doing with our culture? Like, think about where that is heading. It's not good. We live in an epidemic of lust and pornography. And this is why I stress again, Jesus is saying there is hell to pay for this kind of culture of lust. This is why he's using this language. He's saying, like, hell to pay now. 70% of wives of sex addicts have post-traumatic stress disorder. There's hell on earth now for these decisions and hell to come. And you need to hear, it's not only hell to pay for those who lust, but also for those who cause others to lust. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus actually says, it's better for you to tie a stone around your neck and be drowned than to cause someone to stumble. So not only do we need to be careful of lust, but we also need to be careful of causing lust. Now, you need to hear, this is in no way making excuses for lust. Well, it's a woman's fault that man slips up and lusts after her. This is not what I'm saying. This isn't about making excuses, but listen, in our culture, dressing provocatively, taking half-naked pictures of yourself and posting them on Facebook and Instagram, wearing low-cut shirts that expose your breasts or tight-fitting whatever, like, that's not helping anybody. And please hear me, I'm not trying to oppress women or blame them. Like, we're not going to hand out neck-to-floor denim dresses when you leave. This is not what this is about. We want you to look beautiful and to feel beautiful and to dress nicely, but there is a massive difference between being beautiful and being deliberately seductive. And Jesus is saying those who cause others to lust by being deliberately seductive, there is also punishment to pay. And this doesn't just go for women, it goes for men too, right? All those seductive men, yeah, right. But on both sides. So what do we do? Because I know for some of us, we're feeling kind of beat up or maybe overwhelmed by the numbers, overwhelmed by these quotes. And for some of us, I know that we are trapped in lust and pornography. So what do we do? And there are three things I want to give you this morning to help us collectively in the battle against lust. Two are for everyone, and the third one is for married couples, but you singles can listen in as well. So the first is get accountability. The first thing that you can do to have victory in the area of lust and sexual sin is to get accountability, because this simply has to do with bringing sin into the light. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." The first step to actually having victory over lust or pornography or any type of hidden sexual sin is to actually bring it into the light. To confess your sin, not only to God in private, but also to trusted people in your life. To confess your sin to your wife or to your husband. Now, I know in this room there are some of us who are immediately saying in our minds, "Man, I don't want to do that. I can stop this sin on my own. Once I clean up my life and stop looking at pornography or stop lusting, then I'll tell someone." Because we say to ourselves, it'll be a lot easier once I've conquered it to say, "Honey, I used to struggle with this. I don't anymore." Than say, "Honey, I'm in the thick of it." So a lot of us, in our minds, that's happening right now. "I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to wait. I can beat it on my own. I can conquer this sin." And you need to hear that will never work. And I'm telling you this from experience. It will never work. We are fooling ourselves to think that we can have victory over pornography and lust and not tell anyone about it. Very personally, victory came for me only when I confessed to my wife. I went for years throughout high school, university, even into our married life, struggling with lust and thinking that same thought. I can just, okay, you're a pastor, Andrew, you can do this on your own. Conquer this sin, and then in a couple years, tell Molly that you used to struggle with this sin. And I'll tell you, I went through a cycle of the same thing over and over. You can't do it on your own. And it was only when I brought it into the light and accountability happened that any victory happened in my life. So please do not believe the lie that you can conquer this on your own. Is bringing sin into the light painful, and does it cause a lot of hurt? Absolutely. But for the sake of your soul, it is so worth it. Here are some tools. We'll put up some tools that you can use, and we'll leave this slide up for a bit if you want to take a picture of it or write it down. These are some tools that you can help with accountability or bringing sin into the light, and also just protecting your mind, protecting your family's mind. XXXChurch.com, it's an accountability software, and they have lots of articles and resources to help you battle lust and pornography. It's neat. This is a church that actually feels called to minister to porn stars. And so they go to all the porn conventions and they tell people the gospel and they share the gospel, hand out Bibles to porn stars. And they have an accountability software that you put on your phone or laptop or whatever. And it just sends reports to your accountability partner. So if you've looked at stuff that's a little shady, your person will pick up the phone and say, "What on earth are you doing?" So XXXChurch.com, Covenant Eyes. .com. This is where I got all my stats from. Again, they have articles and software that you can use. OpenDNS.com. This is a really cool thing. It actually builds a firewall in your house through your Wi-Fi for all your devices, phones, iPads, computers, laptops. So it's any device that is connected to your Wi-Fi. It automatically filters out all the adult content. And it's free. It's awesome. OpenDNS.com. Accountable to You is a mobile app. The same kind of thing that it sends reports to your accountability partner. If you ever look at pornography, it'll alert them right away. This one is cool because it like alerts them within minutes. Right, Don? It's like if you look at it, it's like, bring, your accountability partner's getting a text and then he's calling you within a minute. So awesome. And then the Conquer Series. We run a men's Conquer Series twice a year. I think there's one coming up in the fall, and basically it's to disciple men through this kind of stuff. And so Don leads that with Bill and a couple other guys, and so talk to them if you want to get signed up for that. But you need to be accountable to someone, because I can tell you for years I believed the lie that I could just deal with this quietly because it's awkward and it's embarrassing, and you just can't. Once sin is exposed into the light of the gospel, that's when real victory happens. And I'm sure if you talk to any of the other guys here, like Don and myself, who struggled with lust, this is so true. As soon as it's brought into the light, then you actually make steps towards victory. So get accountability. Secondly, be ruthless with your sin. I love what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30. He doesn't say, well, try and avoid lusting. If you can, close your eyes during sex scenes on TV shows. No, he says, gouge out your eye. It says, cut off your hand. Like, look at what he says. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Same thing. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. Jesus says that followers of his are absolutely ruthless when dealing with sin in their lives. Jesus is saying, don't pamper your sin. Don't make excuses for your sin. Don't flirt with sin or kind of nibble around the edges to see how close you can get. Jesus says, I want you to hate sin. I want you to crush it in your life, to dig it out. Like Psalm 97:10 says, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Like, listen to how the Bible describes getting rid of sin. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 13, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. 1 Corinthians 9, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. As followers of Jesus, if you're here this morning and you're following Jesus, you cannot be nuanced with your sin. We can't just treat sin like a cold and we try and treat it a little bit. Like, we have to be radical with it and put it to death. Like, this is why Paul says, flee. Flee sexual immorality. Like, don't even mess around with it. But the problem is, I think a lot of us don't flee. We flirt. We flirt with sexual immorality. We make excuses or exceptions and we just see how close we can get to sexual immorality. I mean, we talked about this at the Friday night discipleship class in February, but so often I will have people come to me who are dating or engaged. Well, how far can we go? Like, where's the line? You know, how far can I go before it's sin? Is like making out okay? Is oral sex okay? Like, where's the line? And I always say, you're asking the wrong question. You're just saying, well, how far can I go until I feel guilty about it and my conscience won't let me do it? Like, that's such the wrong question to ask. Paul says, flee. Like, don't even mess around with it. And even in university, I remember in my dorm sitting around with Christian guys, and they would argue about whether masturbation was really wrong. I mean, obviously, we have to have an outlet, right? It's not wrong. You're not hurting anybody. Christian guys making excuses and trying to see how far they could go sexually. We do this all the time. With movies or TV shows or magazines, well, it's not Playboy. It's just the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. So it's not bad. They have clothes on. Like, we do this. A perfect example is the TV show Game of Thrones. I remember when this show came out. It had everything I would ever want in a show. Wizards, dragons, battles. Now you're seeing I'm kind of a nerd. a lot of cool sounding stuff. I love Lord of the Rings. I love Narnia. I love Harry Potter, all the cool battles and stuff and wizards and dragons and all that kind of jazz. Like, that's my jam. So when it was like this show, which is like Lord of the Rings, but every week, I'm there. I don't know if you've seen this show. I hope not. It is the most sexually perverse television show I have ever seen. There is graphic sex. There is rape. There's sodomy, like in the first episode. And the incredible thing is, I can't tell you the number of Christian men and women who watch this show and they see nothing wrong with it. Well, you know, I like the battle scenes. I mean, the whole kind of meta-narrative of the story is so great. And don't worry, I close my eyes during the sex scenes. I always say, just shut up. Like, really? That's not fleeing. You're flirting with sin. And as followers of Jesus, I think we can take from our passage this morning, Jesus is saying, be ruthless with sin in your lives. Like, are you willing to take drastic measures to remain pure, to not lust? So I don't know what this means for you. I'm not going to give you a list of things to do. You can pray about it and figure out. But like, think about it. Does that mean you get rid of your TV? Maybe. Do you delete Facebook or Instagram or Twitter on your phone because of the temptation? Maybe. I've had to do that. Because Instagram and Twitter, it's way too easy to just start searching for pictures that you shouldn't look at. So that's not on my phone anymore. Do you not travel for work alone anymore? Is staying in a hotel by yourself too much of a temptation? Like, I don't know where you are at, but you have to ask those questions. What steps do you need to take to be ruthless with sin? When Jesus says, gouge out your eye and cut off your hand, he's not speaking literally. Because we would all be walking around with no eyes or hands. Like, Jesus is not speaking literally, because even if you gouged out your eyes, lust is a heart problem. And so you would still lust even if you had no eyes. What Jesus is getting at is that anything that makes it easier for you to sin must be cut off. Anything that militates against your soul and your salvation is an enemy. And so Jesus is saying, nothing can come between you and me. So we need to be ruthless with our sin. Lastly, quickly, this is for married couples. Have a healthy sex life. Think back to that stat that I shared with you. Happily married men are 61% less likely to look at porn. I think as married couples, you need to be investing in your sex life, quality and quantity. To enjoy your wife or your husband and enjoy sex in the context that God designed it for, lifelong marriage. Now, this is not just your weird pastor telling married people to have lots of sex. The Bible tells us this as well. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I love it. Paul says, husbands and wives, you should be having lots of sex, and if you decide not to for a time, don't make it a long time, is what Paul says. Because then you're going to be tempted. So the Bible is saying husbands and wives need to invest in their sex lives. All the guys should be like, amen, this is the best sermon ever. The Bible is telling us that we have to, as married couples, invest in our sex lives. People who think the Bible or Christians have a negative view of sex obviously have never read their Bibles. Proverbs 5, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And then look at this. Look at this warning against lust. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Like Solomon is telling his son, you need to rejoice in the wife that God has given you. Why would you go and follow after an adulterous woman? Paul is saying, Solomon is saying, we rejoice in our wife, you rejoice in your husband, you invest in the sex life with your spouse. Make it a priority in your marriage. I'll tell you, oftentimes when I do a little bit of marriage counseling, or I've heard from lots of my pastor friends, couples come in arguing. They fight all the time. There's no communication. There's this and that. Everything is falling apart. They're separated. And those, we ask, how often do you have sex? And they go, what? What does that have to do with it? Well, how often? Well, once a month, once every couple months. Like, it's so connected to the health of your marriage. Married men and women, couples, you need to be investing in your sex lives to battle against the culture of lust and promiscuity. We've covered a lot this morning, and hopefully I've given you some resources to battle lust, but I think it's important to end with reminding ourselves about the grace and the mercy available to us because of the cross of Christ. Because I know in this room, if the stats are true, there's many of us that are feeling guilt and shame, and there's many of us that are actually caught in this cycle of lust and pornography. And hopefully, I've been praying all week that you would feel conviction from the Holy Spirit. I think conviction is a good thing. Jesus tells us in verses 29 and 30, and he repeats it twice, that the natural conclusion, the end of the story of someone so immersed in lust that their heart is so hard, Jesus says the end of that pathway is hell. And we can react to that in all sorts of ways. It sounds so harsh, but like I said, Jesus is saying there's still time. There's still time to confess your sin to God and to one another, and there's still time to get help. Back in the biblical times, the punishment for adultery was being stoned to death, and Jesus is telling us that the punishment is hell, and we have to understand that Jesus took both of these for us. Like, Jesus took the stoning for you. Jesus suffered hell on the cross for you. As Jesus hung on the cross, the wrath of God against sin, so against my lust, against my addiction to pornography, against my adultery of the heart, that wrath was poured out onto Jesus. So you need to hear, even though we sin, and even though some of you are stuck in addiction and cycles of lust, Jesus extends mercy and grace, and when we confess our sins and repent and turn to Him. So, like, you need to hear this. You are not too far gone. Like, that's the hope that you have. There is no pit of sin that goes deeper than the grace and mercy of Jesus. And if we confess our sins, 1 John tells us that He is faithful and He is just and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to end this morning with a time of prayer and confession. Like I said, I've been praying for all of you and praying that this would be a morning of victory. I know in this room, in a crowd this size, there are people who are addicted to pornography and lust. And I have been praying that you would have the boldness to bring that sin into the light and then actually put it to death. Man, what a great Sunday that would be. When you would go, June 26, I crucified my addiction to pornography. Wouldn't that be amazing to walk out of here with your head held high and in victory over sin? Like, cleansed from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus, that has been my prayer. So I'll ask the worship team to come up. And they're going to lead us in a song. And you need to hear myself and Don, if there's some elders, we'll be available for prayer. And again, this is not saying that we're above this. Like, pray for your elders, pray for your pastors. We all are tempted. But we want to pray with you. And I know immediately as I say, we're going to open it up for prayer, all your alarm bells are going off and saying, well, if I walk to the front, everyone's going to know I struggle with lust. I'm like, for the sake of your soul, please do not keep this sin hidden. Like, we want, as a church body, we're not going to judge you. We want to walk with you in victory. And so the elders and me and Don would love to pray for you. And I've just been praying that this would be a time of exposing sin, having victory over it, and walking out of here cleansed from all unrighteousness. So I'll pray, and then the team will lead us. If you want to pray where you are, that is fine. If you want to come forward for prayer, we would love to pray and walk with you. And then you can sing if you'd like to as well. So Heavenly Father, God, we are just asking that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to each one of our hearts right now in this moment. God, I know that there are people who struggle with lust and pornography. And God, even now, like, as I've been there, I know the wrestling that is happening inside their minds right now. So Jesus, we just speak against the enemy in your mighty name and because of your blood, that Satan, you would have no place in this room. That you would not speak lies to us, that this is not a big deal, that it's too shameful to expose, that you're the only one who struggles with this. We just speak against those lies in your name, Jesus. And so I pray now as we spend some time praying that this would be an amazing morning of victory. God, help us as a family to bring sin into the light and to walk with one another and, like Scripture over and over says, to put it to death. So God, as we sing and as we listen and as we pray, I pray that we would have boldness and courage, whether that's a husband or a wife turning to the other person and saying, yeah, I struggle with this. Whether that's coming forward for prayer, whether that's teenagers or young adults wanting someone to mentor them and help them defeat this cycle. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you have your way? Would you do your work? And God, I pray that after we would celebrate. We would celebrate that those walking in darkness are now in the light. That we would celebrate victory and freedom available to us through the cross of Christ. That we would celebrate your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And God, I do pray that those who are trapped in these cycles, that we would walk out in freedom. Saying, June 26, enough is enough. I'm sick of battling this cycle. Enough is enough. June 26, 2016, I want freedom. I want victory. God, would you just work in our hearts for your glory and for our good. And so we pray this in your name.